Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God, our Heavenly Father, from our Lord Jesus Christ, and from the Holy Spirit who speaks to us today. The words for our consideration in the sermon today are the words of Jesus' great commission, which he spoke to his disciples on that mountaintop. He said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." So far, our sermon text. Let us pray. These are your words, Heavenly Father. We pray that you would increase our faith, that you would set us apart from this sinful world by this word. This word is truth. We thank you for teaching us today by your word who you are, at least as far as we can know and believe. And we ask your blessings upon this preaching of your words so that we would hold that truth sacred in our hearts. Amen. Fellow redeemed in Christ, there was a little boy, and he came to his mom, and he said, "Pastor says," now you know, this is always trouble, right? "Pastor says that God is everywhere." And his mom said, "Well, that's right. It's true. So is he in the oven when it's hot?" "Well, yeah. Yeah, he's there. How about up in the cupboard? Is he there?" "Yep." Then the boy sort of shifted his eyes back and forth and he said, "Is he in the sugar bowl?" And when mom said yes, he grabbed the lid and slammed it on the top and he said, "Now I got him." Mom obviously had a little bit more to teach her son about God, a little more explaining to do. And as humorous as this story might be, there's a point here that we ought to pay attention to. It's obvious to us that we can't put God in a sugar bowl. We can't put him in a box. But as you expand upon that thought and think about it, you realize we can't hold him in the space between our ears either. We can't understand him or hem him in with a definition of who he's supposed to be. In our hearts, we want to understand him. We want to get our arms around him, get our minds around who he is, but that will never be. And in fact, when we try to do that, we fall into a terrible temptation. We end up putting God in a sugar bowl, except it's not the real God. We make up a God of our own, one that we can kind of understand, and we put him in a box. Now, it might not be a sugar bowl, but we hem him in. We end up with some big guy upstairs who wants to help us or hurt us or is angry or is happy or who knows, whatever. It's very hard for us to accept the fact that we are created by God and that he's far beyond anything that we can know or understand. We want God in our own image and not the other way around. This temptation to try to be like God and to define who he is at the root of the real problem that our race faces. We're tempted to want to define God and therefore to define what is good and what is evil for ourselves. And that's a dangerous temptation. That's the very temptation that the serpent brought to Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. And they fell for it. Instead of listening to God's word instead of marveling at the infinite goodness of God and all that he had given them, they exchanged their glory for created things. Instead of listening to what God had to say, they listened to their own wisdom. Instead of trusting the God who was speaking to them, they made up their own God in their own minds. And then they hid from him. And then they blamed him. And then all of this began. Trinity Sunday is the only Sunday of the year when we focus on the teachings of the whole scriptures. We don't really have a specific text, although we use one. But we're thinking about all the different parts of the scripture that teach us about who God is and what he's like. And as we do that, we realize we can never put God into the sugar bowl. He'll always be more than our words and our thoughts can possibly capture. And yet God knows himself. And God is not limited as we are to the space between two ears. He is able to come to us with a simple teaching about himself that nonetheless explains a little of the mystery that surrounds him. It leaves us in awe. It reminds us of how little we are in comparison to him, littler than that little boy and his sugar bowl. Our text today furnishes our theme, and it really furnishes the theme of every service in a way. This is where we find the words of the invocation that we heard at the beginning of the service. And these words are the words of the Great Commission. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them whatsoever things I have commanded you. Lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Our theme today focuses on those words, in the name of, notice one name, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Now, both the Old Testament and the New Testament teach us about God this very thing, that he's not one person in one being like we are. He's different. He's three in one, whatever that means. In the Old Testament, it often speaks this way. It uses the plural for God, Elohim. God speaks that way about himself, and yet he often uses a singular verb with it, and it sounds very weird in English, and we don't usually translate it that way. But he says things like this. In Genesis 1, verse 26, he said, "Let us make man." In Psalm 110, it says, "The Lord said to my Lord." In Isaiah 61, it says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." And that's the very scripture that Jesus quotes to talk about himself in the synagogue many centuries later. And in the New Testament, there are many places where it speaks this truth that God is three persons. John 14, 16, and John 14, 26, and John 15, 26, and John 16, 7. We could list off all of these passages. But the point of it all is that God is three persons. And then there's a whole other set of passages that teach us the flip side of that, that he is one divine being. The first commandment says, "You shall have no other gods before me." Singular. In Genesis 17:1, God told Abraham, "I am Lord, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless." The most famous passage among the Jewish people, Deuteronomy 6:4, it says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." He's pretty clear about it. St. Paul says in 1 Corinthians, "There is no other God but one." And then right after that, he says, "There is only one God." And Jesus says, "I and the Father are one." There are many testimonies to this truth, that there is one God in three persons. In 1 Corinthians, it says, "There's only one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we for him. and one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom are all things. Here's a passage even that puts the unity of God alongside the Trinity, right next to each other. When Jesus was baptized at the River Jordan, the voice of the Father spoke from heaven, and the Holy Spirit descended upon the Son of God in the form of a dove. And when Jesus ascended into heaven, he prayed that the Father would send the Spirit. This is exactly why all of the great creeds of the Christian church speak to this fact that God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and there's only one God. And we can't truly fathom that. Lots of people have tried different illustrations, you know, the shamrock and this and that and everything else, but none of them really describe the thing that the scriptures speak about, that he is truly three and he's truly one at the same time. We know what he says about himself, but the question is, will we put him into the sugar bowl? Will we plainly deny what he's plainly taught? You know, that's a dreadful power that we have. We can deny what Jesus has commanded and what the Lord has said. We have the dreadful power to do that. We can read and hear God's word, and then we can put the Bible back on the coffee table and say, forget about it. We have that ability. We can hear what God says and learn these great truths of the Bible and say, it's just foolishness. It doesn't matter. It's not relevant to me. Not cool enough. I got better things. Remember, though, that Jesus said, Heavenly Father, sanctify them with the truth. Your word is truth. That's what that prayer was that we said right before the sermon. We remember that very often, that Jesus says the scriptures are true. Think about what that means for a moment. His claims are quite extraordinary. If you want to take issue with him, though, remember that you would either have to call him a liar or a lunatic, because there isn't any middle ground here. And his extraordinary claims are backed up by the most extraordinary thing in history, and that is that he raised himself from the dead on the third day and showed himself to many witnesses. Hundreds of people saw him alive. There's proof. If we dismiss God's word, then what we're in essence attempting to do is send the Trinity to the sugar bowl. And that takes Jesus down from the cross. Because what do we need Jesus for? And that takes the fire of the Holy Spirit and makes it nothing but hot air. And everything that the Scriptures teaches goes in the trash can if we do that. And we're left with nothing but human thoughts. Human thoughts that will perish with us. Think about that. But weak and small as we Christians are, as often as we err when we speak about God and his truth, we do listen to him. We hear his voice. We trust him. We fail and fumble, and we have all kinds of misunderstandings about him, but we know his voice, and we hear what he has to say about himself, and his name is upon us and over us through the washing of regeneration that we received in our baptism. And the Holy Spirit renews his work in us each and every day when we remember that we're baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Those words have great meaning to us, because they mean that we are baptized into Christ, that we are children of paradise. And so forgiven, we listen to his patient teaching, Sunday after Sunday, we come to hear what he has to say, and by God's grace, we confess the reality, the only reality that really exists, the one that God himself created, his reality, his love, the life of Christ, perfect in every way, the truth that Jesus gave his life for us, the way to heaven by his life and death and resurrection, by his ascension and his return. We hear these things. And we say everything that's necessary for my salvation and your salvation, the salvation of all these people outside these walls, everything has been done by God. And so we respond to this great commission that God has given. It's our privilege to carry this message out to everybody that doesn't know it in this world, because it means life and salvation, forgiveness. We're to go to all nations, it says, through all creation, and preach his good news. The Almighty God stands behind us, and he goes with us, and he speaks through us. And all power in heaven and on earth has been given to the Son of God to accomplish this. He's the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. Think of what that means. He will reign forever. The Father gave his human nature all things. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hands. He who believes in the Son has eternal life. That's what the scriptures say. And Jesus uses all that power for us, for our sake, to save us from the thing that would destroy us, from sin and death and from the power of the devil. And he will stay with us to the very end of the age, he says. You don't have to worry about him giving up and walking away from us. Father, mother, sister, brother might forsake us, but Jesus will never forsake us. Ever. This triune God, he has revealed himself to us. And he's given the word of salvation power. Just as he said, let there be light, and there was light. He has made his word powerful. And he has made baptism powerful, because that's what he wants to do. He has made this supper that we celebrate every couple of weeks to have power. And why? Because he wills it to be so, and he wills to save people through these things, through word and through sacrament. That's the work of the church. That's why we baptize and teach according to this great commission. Sometimes we baptize first. Many of you were baptized when you were infants, because baptism does now also save you according to God's word. And then we teach everything that God has commanded. Sometimes we teach first, like with adults, and then they receive baptism later. But we carry out this work. And preachers do well to believe what the Lord has said about these things. Isaiah 55 says that God's word is like rain from heaven, which will do as the Lord wills. So as this pandemic seems to abate a little bit, and as the Lord brings us back to the more normal work of the church and his kingdom, let us not forget what this is all about. We have one work, one thing we are to do, not as a drudging task, but as a joyful privilege to work in his kingdom. We have this commission. And so let all of our efforts be turned to this, to his work, to see that the success of his word be all around us. What a privilege it is to see God saving souls for eternity. And it's hard work, but what encouragement we receive from the word that Jesus has commanded this and has empowered it and given it to us and repeated it so patiently to us again and again. Let all that we do bring honor and glory to Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and let all that we do be done in his name. Amen. Please rise. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.